I'm just thankful that you all chose to be here this morning as well. I know because my spies have told me that we've got at least four visitors here today. We may have more. And I just want to make sure, as we always do, really, on the last Sunday of the month, we always have the last Sunday of the month set aside for the Lord's table, for communion. And so we make very, very careful announcement of the fact that instead of our regular offering, which we will have, we also have a second offering, an elders fund offering. If you are a visitor today, a guest here, please feel no pressure. Let those offering bags pass by. You've already given, actually, to us by your giving of your time to worship with us this Lord's Day. The other thing, because we do have some visitors here, I wanted to make sure we underscore that we at Reformed Living Bible Church believe in what is referred to as open communion. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are encouraged to participate in this wonderful and vital, actually, ordinance of the church that the Lord has left to us. And we'll conclude our worship time this morning, as we usually do, with the celebration of the Lord's table. But for now, for our public reading of the scriptures, I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as Ben Click comes forward to read publicly for us from the New American Standard Translation in Ephesians chapter 2. And those of you who are physically able to do so, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we'd ask you to please stand. Ben?
Good morning. Good morning. As John said, we'll be in Ephesians 2 this morning, reading the whole chapter. I'll be in the New American Standard Bible. Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit."
When I was a little boy, they still called it Decoration Day at times. It started during the American Civil War, when people spontaneously from the northern side and the southern side started putting flowers on the graves of loved ones who had died, and because they decorated the graves, it informally became known as Decoration Day. But after World War I, It started to be referred to in the public mainstream of our country as Memorial Day, so that it was a day to honor all of our loved ones and those who died in the defense of our country and in the armed forces. And actually, in 1971, under President Gerald Ford, it actually became, for the first time, a federal holiday, the last Monday in May. And it means many things to many people. Now, I know that on Veterans Day is when we honor those who have or are actively serving or have served in the military. Today is a day really to honor the fallen ones, if you will. So I know many of our people are not here today, but if you are like me, I always think of a lady named Vincent Clark, a widow who lived behind us on Kingsley Avenue. We lived on Ralston when I grew up. She had one son, Vincent Clark, and due to an administrative error, her only son, Vincent, didn't get registered for the next semester of college at Indiana University, got picked up in the draft during the Vietnam War, and was in Vietnam less than 5 weeks and killed. I always remember him. Someday I'll go see that black wall, I hope, and see his name etched in that. So if you're like me, and if you have a parent or a grandparent or even a great-grandparent, or a friend, or in my case, a Vincent Clark, and also five fraternity brothers of mine who died in Vietnam as well. If you're in that situation, would you just stand where you are right now? If you have a loved one, a family member, a friend, an acquaintance that you know of who died in the service of our country, would you mind standing? Thank you, Bill. Look at this. Now, this is a little, this is not even 150 people here today, and we've got all of these individuals. Now, if you have or are served in some branch of the military, I realize this technically is not your day, but we want to acknowledge your service. Would you stand? You'll need to stay standing, Bill. Would you stand as well? Thank you, men and women, for your service. Thank you for that. Obviously, I will make that a part of our corporate prayer time, but we wanted to thank you for your service, and I just wanted to underscore really what this weekend is all about. If you're from Indiana, like Terry and I are, and our relatives are, you think of the Indianapolis 500-mile race as Memorial Day, or barbecues and cookouts. That's all fun. God gives us everything richly to enjoy, but I want to make sure in my own heart that we remember we need to be incredibly grateful for, as what Abraham Lincoln said, those who paid the full measure of devotion so that I could stand up here without fear of reprisal and preach the word of God to all of you. We owe a tremendous, tremendous debt. Let's go to God in prayer, a time of corporate prayer. I've selected from the Valley of Vision to just sort of jumpstart us in our corporate prayer, pages 312 and 313, for those of you who do sort of follow along on this. It's called The Grace of the Cross. And of course, I'll touch upon our servicemen, our first responders, our missionaries, and the other things that we regularly pray for here as a church. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, my Savior, I thank you from the depths of my being for your wondrous grace and love in bearing my sin in your own body on the tree. May your cross be to me as a tree that sweetens my bitter marrows, as the rod that blossoms with life and beauty, as the brazen serpent that calls forth a look of faith. By your cross, enable me to crucify my every sin. Use it, Lord, to increase my intimacy with you. Make it the ground of all my comfort, the liveliness of all my duties, the sum of all your gospel promises, the comfort of all my afflictions, the vigor of my love and thankfulness and graces, and the very essence of the Christianity which I profess. By it, Lord, give me that rest without rest, the rest of ceaseless praise. Lord, I love this Puritan's line, Give me a rest that really knows no rest, because it's a rest of ceaseless praise. May that be true in all of our hearts this morning. You have also appointed a cross for me to pick up and carry as well, Father. A cross before you give me a crown. You have appointed it to be my portion, but my love of myself hates it. My carnal reason is unreconciled to it, and without the grace of patience, I won't bear it, walk with it, let alone profit by it. Lord, there are many people in our congregation this morning who are, rhetorically speaking, carrying some heavy burdens. And yet we know, Lord, that whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, relational, whether it's a broken relationship or a broken body, or in some cases, both are being carried by some people. Lord, we know that none of that has come into our lives that hasn't first passed through your loving hands. And while you're not the author of sin, and while you're a good God whose love endures forever, it's because you're a good God whose love endures forever that even what we see as the greatest struggles in life will be used by you to conform us more to the image of Christ and therefore ultimately work out for our ultimate good. Father, that is our faith, and we not only believe it, but we're given the desire and the will to want to live in accordance to it as a product of your grace. Oh, blessed cross of Christ, what mercies you bring with you. Lord, you are esteemed hateful because of my rebel will. Your crosses, which you caused me to bear, rhetorically speaking, in this life, are heavy to me only because I don't reverentially trust in you. So teach me, gracious Lord and Savior, on this Memorial Day weekend Sunday, that with whatever struggles and trials of life you allow to come our way, you always send a promised grace so that we can bear it patiently, and that whatever we are asked to endure in this life is your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light. Father, I thank you for that Puritan's prayer, and I thank you for making it our own prayer this morning, and we ask that that would be the case with each of these individuals who I recite by name off of this list of individuals. We pray, Father, that whatever they're going through, whatever they are called upon to endure, those that know Christ would do so to your glory and through your grace and with patience, and would learn and profit by it. And for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior yet, we say, we ask that you would use those circumstances of life to bring them to the end of themselves and cause them to repent of their sins and to humbly throw themselves on your mercy, recognizing you're a holy God, they're a sinful man or woman in need of a Savior, and that they would cry out for forgiveness with a godly sorrow and a godly repentance, and would humbly, inexorably be drawn to submitting their life to your Lordship and coming to know you as their personal Savior. Father, that's our prayer for each of these service men and women, for Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, and Jamie and Mitchell Brike, for Matthew Christie and Jordan Claypool, for Chase Gavin, Kyle Gabrielson, Tony Lacey, Owen Robidoux, Alexis Rodriguez, Patrick Sauncey, and Martin Spann. And for Father, for our first responders, may they not be names that we recite with some mindless repetition. Oh God, far from it. These are souls with whom you are intimately acquainted and care for. Stephen Christie and Dan Gonzalez, Craig, Mark, and Emma Kempinski, Tom Coors and David Lawrence, Brandon Lennox and Todd Merwin, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk, Troy Walter, Kevin Jones, Keegan Jones, J.C. Schlebach. We pray, Father, for each one of them. And our newest one that from the Douglas County Sheriff's Office that God added, Jeremy Alvis's brother, Justin Alvis. Lord, work out your perfect will, whatever they may be, that may be in each of those lives. And Father, for our missionaries, those who we support and or have a special affinity with Reformed Living Bible Church, for John and Joy Cutts as they minister to the Moni tribes people in Arianjaya, Indonesia. Our own Moni tribes person who spent 10 months here with us, Alian Balao, who helps them there back in Arian. Father, for Jeff and Naomi Palmer with the Kora tribes people in Arianjaya. For Jeremiah Cho and all of the men and women involved in the national and international ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, trying to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unreached children of the globe. Father, meet their physical, their spiritual, and their other needs. We lift up to you Angela Gurman, who's with the Valley of the Sun Committee here in Child Evangelism Fellowship. And our own Cynthia Chavez, who has now transitioned back to the Philippines, who also works with CEF there in her native country. Continue, Father, we pray, to help her acclimate back after 40 years here in the United States, to acclimate back into that culture so that she can be a sharp instrument used by you to bring tender souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We thank you for Vi Berger and all of those who are with Hope in the Desert, ministering to our Jewish neighbors and friends, for Elvis and Claire Kesto, and all of those from our church and other churches who have a public stand against the scourge of abortion here in our valley as they stand outside these abortion clinics. Father, we pray that you would continue to give them a winsome witness and yet a bold witness for Christ to these expectant mothers, that they might choose life for their unborn children and might come to know eternal life themselves through Christ. For all the men and women involved in the Matthew 25 Project and Choices Pregnancy Center, we pray, Father, that you would continue to enable them and give them the resources, the grace, the ability, the talents, the skill to meet various needs of people here in our valley, always considering that ministry a platform to meet a greater need, to have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those under their care. We thank you for Vernon Benton, our master's seminary student who's back with us for a couple of months this summer. Continue to bless him as he teaches this Fundamentals of the Faith class. Father, may he continue to grow in personal holiness. He has an important Hebrew class that he's going to be involved in even while he's here this summer. Lord, continue to mold him and shape him into your man for the moment, wherever you may lead and place him one day in the days to come. Father, you've commanded us in your word to pray for those who are in authority over us. First of all, how could we not pray for our commander-in-chief on this Memorial Day weekend? We pray for our President Donald Trump and his wife Melania, our Vice President J.D. Vance, his wife Usha. We pray that they might, by your grace, come to a point of humility and repentance and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray for them in a titular representative fashion as well, because, Father, we would pray that all in the executive and legislative and judicial branches of our federal, state, and local government might come to a saving knowledge of you in the person of Christ. And Father, those in authority over us who make decisions that impact our lives, we would pray, Father, that they would make decisions in accordance with the principles of your word, even if they're not aware that the decisions they're making are in accord with your word. Father, we sense that at least we pray for a time you have temporarily stayed your hand of judgment on these United States, not because we are in any way deserving, but because you're just a patient God who have responded to many prayers. And Father, I pray that this window of opportunity, however long it might last, would cause people to reflect and truly humble themselves and pray that we who claim your name would turn from our own iniquities, that we would seek your face, that you would rule in our house before you ever take rule in the White House. And that, Father, you would heal our land. We thank you for the privilege of studying as well as preaching and teaching your word. We thank you for the tithes and offerings that have already been given. And now as we transition to this elder fund offering, Lord, take and multiply these fish and loaves, if you will, of our finances, and use them, multiply them in accordance with your holy math to advance your kingdom, and also that we might be able to give some tangible financial encouragement to souls who are hurting and need such encouragement. And Father, in a little bit, as we continue to at least look for a short time at some of your truth and align it up against people who are unfortunately caught up in great error, we ask that you would somehow bless speaker and listeners alike with a renewed, humble, and yet bold desire to want to pray and to witness to the truth of the only gospel that exists, your gospel. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Those of you who have been with us know that we are in Romans chapter 12, but we're not. We're in Romans chapter 12 because what did we have? We had 11 chapters of orthodoxy, and then we get into Romans 12 and we get 4 chapters of orthopraxy. What does he say? Because of all those mercies that we learned about and all the time we've waded through 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he says, now, because of that, the obvious response, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And then he says, transitions in, and use your spiritual gift. And remember what we said, quit worrying about trying to define it. I've got the definition for you. Your spiritual gift is you. The gift package he's given you, that you sense the Lord's good pleasure and calling to serve and advance the gospel and to edify believers around you within the body of Christ. Just do it. And then he gets to verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and he gives us 25 injunctions, sort of a grocery list of injunctions of godliness and holiness. And the first one he gave us is right there in Romans 12, verse 9. What's he say? He says, love without hypocrisy. Abhor evil, cling to the good. And it just so happens that we got to that verse of scripture about abhorring what is evil, and some events happened here in our culture. Some events happened actually also within a few people in the life of our church, and it laid upon my heart to start looking at some of the things that the Lord abhors and he calls evil. And one of those, as you know, a biggie, as we went to Isaiah chapter 1 and pointed out, and some other places as well, he abhors false religion. And with the recent events of the installation of Robert Prevost as the 267th Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, and some of the things I was hearing out of the mouths of individuals who at least I thought should be better discerning, I decided to share some things, as you know, last week on the papacy. The response I got from that, which quite frankly I wasn't expecting, I was expecting a little more of a negative response in some quarters. I got a very positive response, so much so that I was entreated by many people actually to clarify some other things with regards to that religious system. And so I agreed, and I intend to do so this morning. But before I do, I want to take you to a passage of scripture so that you can see it with the eye gate. Go to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're a visitor here today, or you're listening online or through some media for the first time, and you did not hear the start of this last week, I didn't know it was going to be a series of 3 or 4 weeks. I thought it was going to be a one-off last week, but now it's not. And so I can't repeat some of the caveats and preconditions and things that I shared last Sunday. Do me the courtesy, if you would, go back and listen or watch or both last week's sermon before you judge all that you hear today. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, it says, verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, he's speaking to Timothy, his understudy, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal, here we go, of our instruction. This is the goal of why I'm standing behind this pulpit every Sunday, but last Sunday and this Sunday especially, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Meaning what? As an under-shepherd of the flock of God, love from a pure heart. I don't share any of the things I'm going to share with you last week, this week, and the week to come, obviously, because with communion and the timing, I'm just going to get my toe into the topic today. I'm not hateful. I'm not resentful. I'm not mad. We're not envious of other churches. It's love from a pure heart, and genuine, sincere love must at times confront and tell the truth. I have a tremendous love for people lost and caught up in a false, heretical religious system called Roman Catholicism, in which I was bound a prisoner for 26 years of my life. I'm here in gratitude for people who in love shared the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. I'm here in gratitude for men who poured their heart out over the scriptures and invested time into my life to learn the truth. And I'm here to instruct you. I can't worry about who's out there. I'm worried not about the empty pews in here. I'm worried about you who are filling the pews, to instruct you in love and a sincere faith. Because to not do so, to not point out this heresy, would not be love, it would be indifference, okay? So we touched upon the papacy last week. And by the way, my brother-in-law, Kimber, reminded me of a great R.C. Sproul quote that quite frankly I had forgotten. Sproul was asked one time, do you think there'll be any Roman Catholics in heaven? He had a great answer. He said, there will be thousands and thousands of Roman Catholics in heaven, but there won't be one person in heaven who believes everything the Roman Catholic Church teaches. What's he mean by that? If you believe the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church, you will not be in heaven. You're lost. But along the way, some people pick up on the truth of justification by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. And they, like a blind dog in a meat house who finds a bone once in a while, they pick up on the truth. And they realize it's not baptism, it's not church membership, it's not the sacraments of penance or any other sacrament. It's not the mass, it's not the priesthood, and it's certainly not good works. It is justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And they come to know Christ. So again, yes, there'll be Catholics in heaven, but there'll be no one there who believes all that the Catholic Church teaches. Now, we talked about the papacy. I wanted to share another unbelievable, idolatrous heresy. Again, one which I was caught up in practicing for 26 years, and it's called the veneration of Mary. The veneration of Mary. I say this as lovingly and as kind as I know how, and I'm going to prove it to you from their own words. Roman Catholicism, for the most part, is a huge Mary cult. I'm thinking of a man, and here's how I want to compare it for you. Have you, I know, Bill, you're old as I am almost, and you may remember. Do you remember a guy named Haile Selassie? Anybody? Oh, look, there's some hands, a couple of hands. Let me tell you who Haile Selassie was. Haile Selassie was an Ethiopian self-prescribed emperor who ruled in Ethiopia for 45 years, from 1930 till the time he died in 1975. His actual real name was Ras Tafari Makonnen. But he crowned himself emperor of Ethiopia in 1930. And he was an unbelievable individual. Every time he would appear at a public function, he'd be covered in a regalia of medals and awards and stuff, draping all over his coat. And he made various appearances. And I remember when I was 13 years old, actually, when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and they had Kennedy's funeral, that Haile Selassie came from Ethiopia to visit. And I remember my dad reciting his name. I think he just liked the sound of his name, Haile Selassie. He took on the name Haile Selassie. His name was Ras Tafari Makonnen. Well, what does Haile Selassie mean in Ethiopian? It means the power of the Trinity. He described himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He even took Revelation 5:5 and called himself the conquering Lion of Judah, a messianic title. He showed up at all kinds of world functions. Bedecked again in these. He believed that he was a descendant of the union of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and that he was the 225th Ethiopian king as a result of us. It may sound very bizarre to you. There's over a million people who describe themselves as Rastafarians from his name, Rastafari. They're Rastafarians. They worship Haile Selassie. They believe that he will come again one day, that his death was a total scam, that literally he was the Melchizedek of the Old Testament. He was fascinated by the scriptures. By the way, in 1930, in the year of his self-coronation, this religious organization, the Rastafari, started, but they didn't start in Ethiopia. They started in Jamaica among the poor there, and that's a long story. They believe in the King James Version of the Bible. They believe that half the Bible has been hidden, that the black versus white, the black half of the Bible was stolen by white people and is stored in the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant gets discovered, we'll have the second half of the Bible. He called himself the Black Messiah of the World, was a title he took for himself. And there's over a million people that follow him. By the way, if you go to a Rastafarian service, and I have a point in taking the time in doing this, it'll involve smoking marijuana, singing, dancing, feasting, reading portions of the Bible, and listening, get this, to their most popular prophet, Bob Marley. Yeah, Bob Marley, of reggae music fame. Is one of their big, big prophets. He was a Rastafarian. The idea of wearing dreadlocks was the going back to nature by never taking care of your hair. Sort of a play on the Nazarite vow. Now you say, why in the world would you take time in a sermon to share this? It is so ridiculous. It's so foolish. It's so perverse. It's so bizarre. Nobody in the Western culture, most people, would think of worshiping this dead man who today is in hell, Haile Selassie. Over a million people do. And I'll tell you why I'm starting out with that. Because it is no more perverse, no more wicked, no more ridiculous, and no more evil to worship a dead woman who's in heaven than to worship a dead man who's in hell. And Roman Catholics are caught up in the heresy of worshiping a dead woman who's gone to heaven. And it is much more deceitful, much more devious, and much more deadly, because the religious system that that belief is tied to masquerades as a form of Christianity, and it's death. It's death. I prayed to Mary more than I ever prayed to Jesus for most of my life. I prayed something I mentioned last week called a rosary. Well, what's a rosary? First of all, rosary didn't even come into existence until about 1350, 1400 AD, okay? It's a string of beads, 10 small beads, 5 sections of 10 small beads, 50 of them, 5 larger beads that separates each segment of 10 beads, tied into a circle, and then there's 3 more beads and usually a crucifix dangling down from it. The small beads, what? You held the first bead. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Second bead. And on and on and on and on and on. What does Jesus say about vain repetition? That's exactly what it was, mindless, vain repetition. And think about what I was praying. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, there's a big heresy there I'm coming back to. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. That is a prayer for salvation. That's a prayer to go to heaven. Who was I praying to? Who are they praying to? They are praying to Mary. And think about it, those big beads in between, that's where we would say the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so forth. Then you'd go and do the next 10 of Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full. Get it? 50 prayers to Mary, 5 prayers to God the Father. You prayed to Mary 10 times more than you would pray to God the Father. Well, I submit to you, if you go, by the way, Roman Catholicism as practiced and Mary worship in this country is still blasphemous, but it's so much different in third world countries. It's so much different in European countries. It's so much different on many Indian reservations in our land. There's a syncretism and much more of a blasphemous nature to it than you would ever believe. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Spirit of God in Western culture that has retarded much of that belief system as well. But it is the same and no different than worshiping Baal or Moloch or Caesar or Buddha or Krishna or, quite frankly, Haile Selassie, this Mary worship. Now, it's important for you to understand, I don't want you to hear me speak. I want you to hear Rome speak for itself. There was a pope, I was 5 years old, I just started kindergarten, just started Catholic grade school. I remember it like it was yesterday. 1954 was declared the year of Mary, the Marian year. And Pope Pius XII led all of us in a prayer. And this is the prayer, quote, Pius XII's prayer to all the Catholics of the world. Enraptured by the splendor of your heavenly beauty and impelled by the anxieties of the world, we cast ourselves into your arms, O Immaculate Mother of Jesus and our Mother. Mary, we adore and praise the peerless richness of the sublime gifts which God has filled you above every other mere creature from the moment of conception until the day on which, after your assumption into heaven, we'll get there, he crowned you Queen of the Universe. O crystal fountain of faith, bathe our hearts with your heavenly perfume. O conqueress of evil and death, inspire in us a deep horror of sin, which makes the soul detestable to God and a slave of hell. O well-beloved of God, hear the ardent cries which rise up from every heart in this year dedicated to you. Then tenderly, O Mary, cover our aching wound, convert the wicked, dry the tears of the afflicted, and oppress the comfort and comfort the poor and humble. Quench hatred, sweeten harshness, safeguard the flower of purity, protect the holy church. In your name, resounding harmoniously in heaven, may they recognize that all are brothers and that the nations are members of one family. Receive, O sweet mother, our humble supplications, and above all for us on that day, happy with you, that we may repeat before your throne that hymn which is sung today around your altars You are all beautiful, O Mary. You are glory, O Mary. You are the joy. You are the honor of our people. Close quote. Friends, if that's not worship, I don't know what worship is. And that is worship of a human being. Roman Catholics refer to Mary as Theotokos, God-bearer. And this is that prayer I prayed. Holy Mary, Mother of God. That's heresy. You got to get your thinking straight on that. Mary was not the mother of God. God has no mother. God is an eternal being, always was and always will be. Three persons in one God. The second person of the Trinity is equal to the Father and the Spirit. One God in three persons. And remember, we talked about his incarnation. We talked about he was not called the Son of God until he ordained to take on flesh. Mary was the mother of Jesus in his humanity. She was not the mother of God. And that needs to be so clear. Luke 1, 46 through 48. What did Mary herself say? My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in what? God, my Savior. This is Mary talking. For he hath regarded the humble state of his bond slave. Some may think I'm overstating or exaggerating the blasphemy. In 1745, a man called St. Alphonsus de Liguori wrote a book. You can still get it on Amazon. Don't waste your time or your money. It has been reprinted and reprinted and reprinted hundreds and hundreds of times. It is adopted as a formal statement by the Roman Catholic Church on what it believes about Mary. The name of his work is called, quote, The Glories of Mary. And what he did, he went and took all the prayers and the pronouncements of the popes and the, quote, saints from the 500, 600 up to the 1700s, and he put them in one massive volume of over 750 to 800 pages, and it sets forth various things and beliefs that the Church of Rome has adopted and prays and believes concerning Mary. As confirmed again at the council, at church council subsequent to the time it was printed. I'm going to let the Roman Church speak for you, speak for themselves. Here are some quotes. Quote, O Mary, sweet refuge of poor sinners, assist me with thy mercy. Banish me from the infernal enemies, and come thou to take my soul and present it to the eternal judge. My queen, do not abandon me. I give you my heart and soul. He collected all these tributes. Here's another one. Quote, O immaculate and holy pure Virgin Mary, Mother of God, Queen of the world, thou art the joy of saints. Thou art the peacemaker. Thou art the peacemaker, get this, between sinners and God. Thou art the advocate of the abandoned, the secure haven of those who are on the sea of this world. Thou art the consolation of this world. Thou art the ransom of slaves. Thou art the comforter of the afflicted, the salvation of the universe. Close quote. Really, may I remind you of what Ben just read to us in Ephesians chapter 2? At verse 14, he himself, Christ, is our peace, not Mary. Colossians 1:20, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Get this, being made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Heaven has no queen. Heaven has a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 1. Mary's our advocate. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Mary's our hope? No. Titus 2, verse 3. Jesus is our blessed hope. Mary ransomed the slaves in sin? I think not. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus' own words, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It is total idolatry. It is total heresy to worship and praise Mary over the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Let me give you a few more. We have confidence in thee, O most faithful virgin, O great mediatress of peace between man and God, the love of all men and of God, to whom the honor and benediction with the Father and the Holy Ghost, amen. Here's another one. O sovereign lady, saint of all saints, our strength and our refuge, God, as it were, of this world, God, as it were, of this world, glory of heaven, accept those who love thee. O sovereign princess, turn, O Mary, thy loving eyes on me, look at me and draw me to thee. It just goes on and on and on. Let me just give you one more. Behold, O Mary, Mother of God, at thy feet a miserable sinner, a slave of hell who has recourse to you and trust in you. I do not deserve that you should even look at me, but I know that thou, having seen your Son die for the salvation of sinners, you have a great desire to help them. I hear all call thee the refuge of sinners. I hear all call thee the hope of those who are in despair and the help of the abandoned. Thou art then my refuge, my hope, and my help. Thou hast to save me by your intercession. Why are Catholics so caught up and tied to Mary? They can't get to heaven without her. They can't make it without her intercession. My Lady, since you have done so much to save me, complete the work, continue the aid. Oh, Blessed Mary, will you help me? No. I love thee and I recommend myself to thee, but no one can ever be lost who recommends himself to you. He alone is lost who has not come to you. O Mother, do not leave me in my own hands, for I should then be lost. Grant that I may always have recourse to thee. Save me, my hope. Save me from hell. But in the first place, save me from sin, which alone can condemn. And it again goes on. I will stop right there. But I want you to know something. Oh, one more, because this gives you some insight. Quote, all things in heaven and earth are under God's dominion, so that they are at the same time under Mary's dominion. She has dominion and power over all creation. Jesus is King of justice. Mary is Queen of mercy. Close quote. Stop right there. I was taught that verbatim as a child. You see, Jesus is justice, and God is wrathful, but Mary is mercy. So if you really want favor with God, you go to Mary, his mother, and you ask her, and she'll intercede on your behalf, because he just flat out cannot resist anything his mother would say. Quote, Roman Catholic theology, quote, every prayer of Mary is like an established law for our Lord. She establishes the law by which God acts, close quote. Every prayer of Mary's is like an established law for our Lord, obliging him to be merciful to everyone for whom she intercedes, close quote. One more, quote, Mary throws open the door of God's mercies to anyone she pleases, when she pleases, as she pleases, close quote. Who's the author of salvation? Mary. How do you get saved? Through Mary. How do you get Jesus' atoning work to apply to you? Go to Mary. If any man preach to you another gospel, if any man, even an angel from heaven, Galatians 1, should preach to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And by the way, do you realize how it denigrates the cross of Christ and how it besmirches the character of God to say that you have to go to Mary because God is wrathful and Jesus may be too busy, a little indifferent, and after all, he's more of justice, not mercy? What does it say about the character of God? Psalm 145, 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in mercy. To say that he's preoccupied to hear your prayer, you got to go to a human being? A greater love than this hath no man, that he would lay down his life for his friends. The God of the universe loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, God in the person of Christ died for us. And in great measure, why did he pay the penalty for our sins? We're going to celebrate the Lord's table in a moment. What did he, exchanging our sin placed on him, his righteous life, all of it, his righteousness, placed on us, bestowed to us. And one of the mercies of God that we studied in those 11 chapters of Romans, to redeem us and to bring us adopted into the family of God, to commune with him, to fellowship with him. One of the main graces that flow from his redeeming work of your soul was so that you could speak to him and he could speak to you, so that you could fellowship with him and he could fellowship with you. How much more less indifference could anyone be than to die for you and for me? And to say that that God who died for you is too busy to hear your prayer, too busy to hear the cry of his own child, whom he died so that you could cry to him and he would pay attention. That denigrates the character of God. It cheapens the cross of Christ. It's heresy. It's blasphemy. It's idolatry. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. I want you to turn in your Old Testament real quickly to Jeremiah chapter 7. Obviously, this is a setup for where we're going to get to next time. Oh, by the way, John, you're just picking on old stuff. The church has changed. Well, while you're going to Jeremiah 7, the present Pope, Robert Prevost, now Leo the 14th, he stood on a balcony on May 8th when he was elected Pope. And his first prayer was a Hail Mary. He closed his prayer to the people by calling on Mary for wisdom and discernment. His next public act was to go to the Basilica of Mary Major, where Pope Francis had just been buried, to pray to Pope Francis and to pray, as he said in his own words, for guidance from Mary. He's a part of the Augustinian order. They are the ones who care for the Our Lady of Good Counsel, which is located in San Genzano, Italy. His first public appearance after becoming Pope, and when he left that balcony, was to go to a basilica, Our Lady of Pompeii, in Pompeii, to seek guidance from Mary. And the very first Sunday he was a pope, he started out by reciting the Regina Coeli, Queen of Heaven, prayer to Mary as Queen of Heaven. Now, and by the way, there are hymns to Mary. You haven't heard them unless you've been a part of Catholic doctrine. Every prayer of Mary is like established law. God must listen to it. And she's referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah chapter 7, real quick. In a moment, I'm going to have the men come up and lead us through the communion, but not just yet, men. In Jeremiah chapter 7, you remember the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called upon to be a prophet, warning of coming judgment on Israel for their apostasy. And the Jews in Jerusalem were told that, hey, the Babylonians are coming. And ultimately, as we know, in 586 BC, the third deportation, they ultimately destroy the temple and they come and do all of that and carry the Jews off. And Jeremiah's prophecy comes through. But I want you to see in Jeremiah chapter 7, start at verse 16. And as for you, telling Jeremiah, God is speaking, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Verse 17. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me? And he goes on. And he goes on through all the various prophecies. Look at verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on the place, no man and no beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. My wrath is coming because they honor these false gods, one of whom they refer to as the Queen of Heaven. This is serious stuff. Flip over to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Because ultimately the day of judgment comes, but I want you, this whole idea of goddess worship, it's pagan in its origins. Astarte and others, it's all pagan in its origins. And the concept of the Queen of Heaven is nothing new. Paganism has simply infiltrated Roman Catholicism over the centuries. And so in Jeremiah 44, let's just look at verse 13 real quick. Men, maybe you should come up and get ready to serve us the communion. Verse 13. Oh, by the way, so some of the people, because of this judgment of Jeremiah, in around Judea for a time, they stopped. They got panicked and stopped. But a lot of them ran off to Egypt, thinking they could run to Egypt and keep going on worshiping the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her and worshiping these false gods. And Jeremiah now says, don't think you can run to Egypt and get away from this. Verse 13, I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt as I've punished Jerusalem with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. So there'll be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah who have entered into the land of Egypt to reside there and then to return to the land of Judah to which they're longing to return and live. For none will return except a few refugees. Drop on down to verse 17. Oh, excuse me. But they are arrogant. They push back. Look at verse 16. Here's what they say back to God. They tell their God's spokesman, Jeremiah, this is what the people say to him. Verse 16. As for the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. And they go on, look at verse 18. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we've lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. That is always the lie of false religions. The reason why you don't have a better life is because you're not worshiping these false gods. And that's the lie they sell. And you'd have a better life if Mary interceded on your behalf. And it's paganism. Verse 19, and said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out libations to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out? In other words, they're saying, look, we weren't without our husbands. The men were involved in this too. That's right. It was pervasive. It was everywhere. There are 1.7 billion people who claim to be Roman Catholics. 17.7% of the earth's population are caught up in prayers to the Queen of Heaven. And God calls it total idolatry. Well, there is much more to this. But as we go to the Lord's table and we think of this serious stuff, I have loved ones, and I'm sure you do or have acquaintances, lost in this system. This is idolatry. There is horrific judgment awaiting those who put a false god before the God of the Scriptures. We come to the Lord's table. We celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the ultimate Memorial Day. God Himself laying down His life for our freedoms, our freedom from sin, our freedom to be able, by His grace, to live in holiness and righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, it says clearly, there will be worship of people. Sinful, depraved hearts that reject the truth of the gospel start out by running and worshiping people. There's a group of Hasidic Jews that are called Lebovichers, named after the town in Russia where it started in the 1700s. They worship a dead rabbi. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What do? They exchange the glory of God for the incorruptible God, for the corruptible, and worship the creature instead of the Creator, and form their gods in the image of men. Worshipping a dead Ethiopian in hell or worshiping a dead woman in heaven is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they lead all such believers and followers to an eternal damnation. Acts 4:11, verse 12, He, Christ, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, no entity, no being, no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, you must be saved through the person and work of Christ alone. That is the gospel. The night before He was crucified, the Scriptures say that the Lord took the bread and He broke it. And He gave it. It actually says, kept on giving it to His disciples. Why? For many reasons. But He says, this is My body, which is given for you. And as we talked about the last few times, that resurrected body of Christ, that actual fleshly resurrected body of Christ, exists forever and ever and ever, will reign on the throne of David in a new kingdom forever and ever and ever, and we will be and are now a part of that. So when He says, this is My body given for you, in a spiritual sense, it's literal. We always said that every offering that they gave in the Old Testament, whether it was a sin offering, a guilt offering, a trespass offering, always had a second offering with it, a grain offering for thanksgiving. And therefore, this little product of grain, this little cracker we hold, literally symbolizes, or should remind us, I should say, of the gratitude we should have. Gratitude for being freed from the blindness of caught up in a religious system. Gratitude for seeing the truth of our sin in His holiness. Gratitude for His grace in loving us so. Gratitude for His attentiveness to hear our prayers. The gratitude because we have a faithful high priest who has acquainted with our own sufferings and has been tempted in all points just like you and me. Not hear your prayers? Got to run to Mary to get his attention? May such blasphemy be eradicated. We love Roman Catholics. We hate their wicked theology. This is my body, he said, which is given for you. As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me, all of me, everything I said, everything I did, everything I am. Let's gratefully remember the body of Christ. The scriptures in similar fashion say that he took the cup. He said, this is a cup of a new and an everlasting covenant. A covenant that in a few hours was going to be sealed with his shed blood, his atoning work, his death. And in that glorious promise of resurrection life, he says, I will not drink it again with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So when we come to the Lord's table, we remember his death. We also remember the great exchange, the righteousness he placed to our account. We come with a sense of gratitude, but also with hearts prompted by his grace to rededicate ourselves, to live in holiness before him. With that thought in mind, I trust we can all worthily participate in remembering the blood of Christ. Father, on this Memorial Day weekend, we pause and thank you for the men and women for the past 250 or more years who shed their own blood for the freedoms that we enjoy as a people. And despite all the fun and the barbecues and the races and the ball games and fellowship that you have given us to enjoy, and we will, pray, Father, that we always maintain that sense of respect and gratitude for the sacrifice of others, for the freedoms we enjoy. But Father, the greatest sacrifice of all, for the greatest freedom to be enjoyed of all, was to be free from the power of sin through the sacrifice of Christ. There is only one God, there is only one gospel, and there is only one mediator between God and man, the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. And all God's redeemed people confirmed that truth by saying, Amen. And amen.